Please stand with me this morning as we hear the Word of God read. This morning we'll read from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. Genesis 22, chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. This is God's holy and inspired Word. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And so the two of them went on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham turned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we now ask that you would take your word which has been read and cause the proclamation of your word to be a blessing to our souls. You would give us everything that we need through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would see Jesus Christ and him lifted up, and that our faith and trust would be in him. In Jesus' name, amen. So when was the last time you went on a trip and forgot the most important thing? You're thinking, okay, here comes another Pastor Tim story, right? Well, you'd be right. I once traveled 2 hours down the road on a long, long journey, a long trip. Beautiful trip through the Carolina Hills, through the mountains of southern Virginia, and beautiful, just lovely country if you've ever traveled that road. And then somewhere north of Charlotte, it hit me. The medicine. Where's the medicine? I'd forgotten some medicine that I needed that was vital, had to have it for the trip. 2 hours back. 2 hours, 10-hour trip total, 14 hours. It was crazy. Talk about frustrating. Managed to make a 10-hour trip a 14-hour trip. Well, this morning, as we look at a Bible passage about a journey, perhaps one of the most beloved and well-known parts of the Bible, this marvelous, marvelous passage about the faith of Abraham, about this most startling command that God gives to Abraham, sending him on one of the most important journeys of entire life, a journey that will result in a test of faith unlike any other, that will change his life forever, that will have a huge, major impact on generations to come. It's a journey that he takes to worship the Lord and offer a sacrifice. But in his haste to obey, did Abraham actually forget the most important part of the journey? What would be the most important thing for a sacrifice? Abraham's son takes notice of this, perhaps a bit late in the game, asks the question that everyone reading the text wants to answer: Father, where's the lamb? Where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And of course, we, the reader, we know what's just happened in Genesis 22, 1 and 2. And Abraham, of course, knows what the Lord has said to him. And Abraham gives an answer, and it's an answer that proves that, in fact, he has not forgotten the sacrifice. But instead, we'll see a most remarkable display of faith to a most startling and severe command and test. And it also leads us to ask a similar question, which is also answered in this passage, only we would frame it something like this. We would say, Lord, where's the lamb for my sacrifice? This morning in Genesis 22, I want us to look at the testing of Abraham's faith, the working out of Abraham's faith, the Lord's acceptance of that faith, and then finally the blessing and the fulfillment of that faith. Well, I remember back in the 1990s, I always loved history, and it seemed like I was always too busy to sort of scratch that itch and really dig into world history. But there was this thing called the Balkans War, and people over in Europe were once again killing each other. And I realized, I want to know what this is all about. I want to know the context. And I realized I had to dig back into the Second World War to understand it. And as I dug back and started reading the Second World War, I realized I don't really understand the Second World War unless I start reading about the First World War. And then I started reading about the First World War. And then I realized I needed to understand about the socioeconomic and political and political theory world of the late 1800s, and on it goes. You get the picture. I had to keep pressing back to understand. And so when a Bible story starts with these words, now it came to pass, after these things, like ours does, this passage about the testing of Abraham's faith, and we better check it out before we dig into the meat and potatoes, because it assumes that we know what happened beforehand. And we didn't read that, so we're going to get the really quick flyover view of this so that we can understand better what's going on. Genesis 15, God gives Abraham this wonderful promise. He says, you and Sarah, you're going to have your first child, even though you're close to 90, close to 100. And by Genesis 16, no child, right? No child has come. And so a scheme gets hatched. We're going to bring about this wonderful child to whom all these wonderful promises of deliverance are attached. No child has come. So they hatch a scheme for Sarah to have a surrogate child for her through the union of Hagar, her handmaiden, and Abraham. And there is a child born from that, Ishmael, a son. But soon enough, the Lord says, no, this is not the child of the promise. You did it your way, but we're going to do things my way. And so we get to Genesis 21, and finally Isaac is born. And you know that wonderful play on words. Isaac, the name itself in Hebrew, means laughter. Sarah was 90, Abraham 100, and of course they laugh in disbelief when this promise is given to them. But now that the child is actually born, they have the laughter of joy. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is good. Later on in that same chapter, Hagar and Ishmael are sent away to make it clear that Isaac is indeed the rightful heir, that he's the one whom all these covenant promises of salvation and deliverance, that this is the one who would be the deliverer, at least through his line, the deliverer would come. And then as you get closer and closer to chapter 22, at the end, what do you see? You see, well, Abraham, at the end of chapter 21, he makes this covenant with Abimelech. And Abimelech was a Philistine king there in Beersheba. And Abraham was living there. And without getting into all those details, the idea is that Abraham is becoming established. There's at least an idea of settlement there. He's making covenants with hostile kings. The Lord is showing him blessing. Things are looking pretty good in the land of promise. But then, right? But then Genesis 22 happens. We get Genesis 22, and we get this most startling commandment. Sacrifice the son of promise. This wonderful son who's been promised. Well, Abraham, here I am. Abraham says, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. Almost as though, and not that the Lord was being mean-spirited or vindictive, but you can imagine the impact that would have had. Your son, your only son, the one you love, that one, you take him, and you go to this land of Moriah. I'm going to show you a mountain there, and you're going to make him a burnt offering, a sacrifice. And we aren't really given a lot of insight into the emotional world of Abraham. Apparently that's not terribly important because God doesn't really go through a lot. So we could spend a lot of time thinking about how awful Abraham might have felt about this. But what we do notice is what he does. What he does. He starts to act. He starts to work out his faith. And before we move to the second point, though, understand this. God knew that that's not how you sacrifice. God isn't at, don't get the idea that because God asked this of Abraham, that God intended for him to go through with it, that God ever would have allowed it to happen. This is how pagans worship. Pagans, that is people who are unbelievers in that day, that's how they worship. They sacrifice their children. If I just give the gods something of great value to me, then maybe I'll get what I want. See, God has a right to ask Abraham to do this because God is sovereign. God knows why he's asking this, even though Abraham does not at this point. And so it's a test of his faith. Because what's God been showing Abraham? Abraham falls down on his face when he hears that he's going to have a child. Sarah, hidden behind the tent, laughs when she overhears the promise. Will Abraham really believe God? And having received this child from the God of all power, the God who can do the impossible, impossible for us, the God who can make a 90-year-old and a 100-year-old have a child, will Abraham still believe that God is the God of all power? So verses 3 to 8 show the answer is yes. We start to see this. Abraham starts doing all the preparation for the sacrifice. He saddles up the donkey. He gets everything ready. He gets two of his servants. He even splits the wood for the burnt offering. We don't hear of a great turmoil of faith, but we do see the action of faith. We do see faith acting at the command of God, even when it seems to make no sense whatsoever. I don't know if any of you kids have ever had your mom or dad, you know, they're in a hurry and they say, look, just go do this. And you think, well, but why? We never do it that way. And they go, I don't have time. Just do what I say. And you do it. You go ahead and do it. And maybe 5 minutes later, things have calmed down a little bit and you realize, okay, yeah, that made sense. I know why mom and dad told me to do that. Abraham is acting in faith that the God of all power knows what he's doing. And so he does all these preparations. And he gets Isaac and two of his servants. They get to They're journeying 3 days away, so it's no easy task. It's not like jumping in the car and coming to church on Sunday. And finally, Abraham can see the mountain. They're going. He sees it in the distance. He knows that's the place he's been called to go. And so for that last leg of the journey, he leaves the servants behind. And he says, "You all stay here. My son and I, we're going alone." But notice the pronoun he uses. He says, "We." We will come back to you. Abraham and Isaac then, they go and they get together all the supplies for the final trip up. The wood for the fire and the fuel and the knife for the sacrifice. And then it's here that the story becomes even more interesting. Now, we're not told exactly how old Isaac is. Again, it's a detail the scripture doesn't give us, so it must not be vitally important. But it does say that it's after he's been weaned a couple chapters back. We know that he's already been weaned. So he's probably at least 4 or 5, conservatively. And to make a trip that long, he probably was a little bit older. Maybe he was a teenager. We could speculate all day long. The text doesn't say. But verse 6 says that Abraham has Isaac carry the wood for the sacrifice. So he must have been at least strong enough to do that. Strong enough to carry the wood. And so he's got the wood piled up on his shoulder, and he's looking at everything, and you can, you know, see the wheels start to spin. You know, wood, check. Fuel for starting fire, check. Knife, check. You know, what's missing? And so verse 7, you get the inevitable question. Perhaps the question that Abraham might have been dreading. "Father, look, the fire, the wood, where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And perhaps here, even though certainly Isaac didn't intend it that way, is really the question of the ages. Talk about wisdom coming from a child or a young person. The question of the ages, where is the lamb for me? Where is the burnt offering for me? Where is the sacrifice for me? Where is the lamb that God will accept from my hand to assuage his anger? What can I give for my sin, Lord? What can I give to you? What can I sacrifice? How can I get eternal life and have my sins forgiven? Where's the lamb for my burnt offering? Because each one of us knows in our hearts that we need something to offer a holy God. We need someone or something to give him something, but our sin condemns us inside our hearts. And remember, when you think of sin, you know, don't think of that kind of wishy-washy secular idea of sort of forgetfulness. Forgivable forgetfulness. And we all get a little forgetful, right? And sometimes we think of sin this way. Well, it's, you know, that wasn't so bad. I mean, we all forget to do all the things we need to do. I mean, after all, I'm not Adolf Hitler, is always the excuse, you know, or under, you know, fill in the blanks. Nobody's perfect. God is love. God is all forgiving. Loving God wouldn't send anyone to hell, would he, or show his wrath. But apart from the fact, the important fact, that Jesus believed in hell, and that the unsaved would be sent there forever, what was the purpose of the sacrificial lamb to be sacrificed in the Old Testament? What was it? It was mercy. It was God's mercy in action. It was the Lord saying, I know you've rebelled against me. I know you're sinners. And I know I'm holy. And I know that I deserve all glory, laud, and honor. And I know that your sin makes you worthy of death. And yet I love you. I love you. I want to keep my promises to you. I want you to be assured of my promises. I want you to know, here in this lamb, here in this animal, there is a substitute sin bearer for you that's going to assure you every time, I forgive you. I have mercy on you. I love you. And it's not the bare, grudging kind of forgiveness from a person who's still angry about being offended. But it's a genuine loving heart of God. Here's a substitute for you to go in your place. Because this is what we all need. So don't try to offer to God a sacrifice to gain his favor. We'll see it later, but the sacrifice that Abraham's offering here is not something that he's doing to win or earn God's favor. But too often, that's what we try to do. We try to bargain with God in this way. But see, God only wants one sacrifice, and that's the sacrifice of His Son. The Son He loves, His only begotten Son, Jesus. Abraham will go on, and he will show us why the book of Romans will call him the father of the faithful. And if you want to say that someone has the greatest of faith, we still say, well, he has the faith of Abraham. And in spite of the obvious burning question, and that question is, if Isaac, the child of promise, is sacrificed, then how will God fulfill his covenant promises? In spite of that question, Abraham believes, he trusts God, and we're even told in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, the reason for that. Abraham's reason is simply this: God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Genesis says it. Hebrews explains it in terms of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. He even names the place. We're getting ahead of ourselves. But he even names the place in verse 14. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And so his answer in verse 7, or rather verse 8, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And Hebrews gives us this little glimpse of what Abraham was thinking. He's saying God is able to raise Isaac from the dead. So that's the great faith of Abraham. He puts it into action. And so the famous scene comes, verses 9 through 14, Abraham, he's got Isaac up on the altar. The wood's all been put in place. The knife is raised, so to speak. And at the last second, while he's about to do the unthinkable, the angel of the Lord comes. Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Here I am, he says. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do him any harm. He says, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And so here's the marvelous wonder of it all, of God's provision, of God intervening at the last second, of the joy of our salvation unfolding. No, God's not really going to make him do the unthinkable. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. Let's read that. It's a marvelous explanation, but let's read it in full. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Notice it's a faith that, though it doesn't know the specific answer at the moment, wrestles with what it knows about the character and goodness of God. It doesn't jump and say, well, this defies human logic, Lord. The Lord must be wrong. God's word must be wrong. A lot of people approach passages like this in this way. Well, we can't really believe that this was God's word or that it really means what it says, because a loving God would never make a command like this. A loving God would never test someone's faith this severely. But rather than looking for ways to get around God's command, genuine faith says, I'm going to do my best to come up with a conclusion that reconciles what I know about God and His Word and says, that is true. And so he comes to the conclusion in faith, I'm going to raise him from the dead. If he commands me to do this thing, he's going to raise him from the dead. And so there's that burning question. that begins to be answered, at least in seed form, in Genesis. If Isaac, the child of promise, is sacrificed, how will God fulfill the covenant promises? See, this wonderful faith of Abraham then is confirmed here. It's accepted by God as genuine. And the essence of that faith will be described, like we just said, in Hebrews 11:17. No debating with God about this. Lord, if I do the promise, if I do this, the promise won't come about. Lord, if I do this, I'll be violating some other parts of your word. Lord, if I do this, your glory will be broken. I'm going to suffer. Your promises are going to look bad in the eyes of the nation. Just yes. And he does it. And so Abraham is the father of all who believe. He's the model both of saving faith and of the ongoing faith of the believer once saving faith is expressed. Abraham is a model that good works, even great faith, even a great personal sacrifice, are not the thing itself which saves us. Faith itself does not save you. Faith is but a conduit. It's a means to receive God's blessing and salvation. And so understand that in this test, God's not saying, oh, Abraham, you were willing to do such a wonderful thing for me. Okay, you've just earned your salvation. You've just gotten your sins forgiven because of that single great meritorious act. Now, the faith is lauded and commended, so it's a good thing. But the point is, it's about God who saves. It's about the God who is a worthy object of faith. Yes, Abraham's faith is lauded and commended. But there is a difference between having your faith confirmed as genuine and saying in that theological sense, my faithful actions have saved me from my sin. You must know that distinction and be able to parse that line, because we mustn't think here that Abraham is saving himself by his great sacrifice. Don't think of the faith of Abraham like the religious monk who goes and secludes himself from the world and temptation, and that unless you have that type of faith, or unless you do something like that, God doesn't accept you and you won't get into heaven. Or it's not like asceticism, where you deny yourself all kinds of earthly pleasures, material and physical pleasures. And it's certainly, this faith of Abraham is not to be seen as something like Tom Sawyer's noble sacrifice. I don't know if you've ever read that wonderful book, Tom Sawyer, and remember that noble sacrifice of Tom for Becky Thatcher, Mark Twain's book. Becky Thatcher tears the page out of the mean schoolmaster's book accidentally, but she tears it out of his coveted book, and just as the cruel master Dobbins is about to interrogate Becky and extract the truth from her, right, what does Tom do? He shouts up, he says, I done it! And Tom takes the blame, and afterwards Becky says, Tom, how could you be so noble? And as wonderful of a sacrifice as that is, and as noble of a thing it is, not even that kind of nobility on its own will get you into heaven. And so don't think of what Abraham does here in that way. Saving faith itself is a gift from God. It's not something we gin up on our own. And then talking about the degree of one's faith after you've received saving faith, well, this too is a gift. And Abraham had it in spades. So remember, faith does not save. Faith is the instrument through which you receive the benefits of Christ's salvation. And yet Abraham's faith is commended and praised and rewarded by the Lord. Abraham's faith in the resurrection of Isaac, if you will prefigure the New Testament believer's faith in the resurrection of Jesus, which justifies us. And so this faith of Abraham, which is confirmed by God in these verses, will ultimately point us forward to this great blessing that comes to the nations through the fulfillment of the faith of Abraham, by God sending his only begotten son, his only son, Jesus, who would be of the lineage of Isaac. And so the last verses, 15 through 19, talk about the blessing and the fulfillment of Abraham's faith. And what do we have here? But really, if not the clearest, at least one of the clearest Old Testament pictures of redemption in Jesus. Where is the lamb for the offering? Well, God offers a ram caught by its horns in a thicket just at the last minute, when you'd never expect there to be a good outcome to this story. God comes in. And where's the lamb to offer for your sin? Jesus is the lamb caught in the thicket to be offered as your sacrifice, as your substitute sin bearer, when you put your faith in him. It's also interesting that Mount Moriah is the mountain upon which Solomon's temple will ultimately be built. And upon that same mountain, or at least in the very, very close proximity to it, in the very same region, centuries later, God is going to offer up his only begotten Son in that same place. Except at that point, there is no hand of divinity that reaches out to stop the knife, to stop the cross from slaying the Son of his love. Jesus is the true temple, you might gather from this. Jesus is the place where we come to worship God. Jesus, if you will, is the fulfillment of all these marvelous promises. He's the place of worship. He's the temple, if you will. He's the place of sacrifice. Jesus is the one offering the sacrifice. He's priest and sacrificial lamb at the same time. And even in the Old Testament, remember, salvation was not by works, but through faith in a substitute. And all that that substitute stood for is pointing the way for the Messiah who would come, who would do for you that which you can never do for yourself, who would offer a sacrifice for you when you've got nothing in your hand except you've got a cross to cling to. You might say that Isaac was a shadowy picture of an innocent victim, because obviously child sacrifice is not the way Yahweh did things. He's not the way he was to be worshipped. And Isaac is not pictured as fighting with Abraham, but he doesn't want to die any more than Abraham wants him to die. And so Isaac is neither sinless nor a willing sacrifice. Jesus, however, on the other hand, is both a spotless sacrifice and a willing sacrifice. He's the lamb who willingly went to the slaughter. He's even bound up like Isaac, but takes those bonds upon himself willingly and placed upon the sacrificial altar of the cross. Of course, as a man, Jesus too did not want to die. He didn't cherish the shameful and painful death of the cross, but he did want to fulfill his Father's will. And if that meant going to the cross, then in that dreadful sense, he wanted to go to the cross for you. See, Isaac is a son who was bound, yet unwilling to die. Jesus, as God's Son, who though he was not bound, at least he was not compelled by anyone outside of his own will, yet he was willing to offer himself. So where is the lamb of your sacrifice? He's right here. He's on the cross. He's Jesus. And further, Abraham's faith teaches us that he's the resurrected Jesus. See, Isaac was as good as dead, but Abraham's faith is confirmed and even rewarded. The main point is and isn't Abraham's faith, isn't it? You see, Abraham's faith does hold him out as a New Testament example. But ultimately, even more important than Abraham's great faith is that God is the God who is able. God is the God of all power. And so, as Brother Brian said earlier in his exhortation, it doesn't matter what storm you're going through. Well, it matters to God. But whether it's sickness, illness, death, whether it's a bully on the playground beating you up, whether it's a neighbor who plays their music too loud and curses when you're trying to enjoy a nice walk, whatever type of trial or adversity it is, whatever type of sacrifice you're called to put up with, the Lord cares about those things. He's with you in those things. There's always a way out. He will always provide you with a way out. Jesus is the quintessential man of faith. Jesus is the believer par excellence, even more so than Abraham. But Abraham is set forth as a marvelous picture of faith. Isaac was received figuratively from the dead. But your Savior, brothers and sisters, was literally received back from the dead. And so trust in Jesus, who the faith of Abraham was looking forward to. Genesis is teaching all nations are blessed in Abraham. And this is that great legacy that Abraham's faith will leave. That ultimately God blesses it and he brings about the salvation of the nations. Because all nations are blessed in Abraham and his seed. And Isaac is his seed. And ultimately we find out that Jesus Christ is Abraham's seed. That's what it says in Galatians 4:16. And then a little bit later in Galatians 4, in chapter 4, verse 29, it goes on and it says, to you Christians, to you who believe in him, it says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What test is God putting you through today? It might be the biggest test of your life. It might seem like something little. Know that it's not meant to cause you to think, well, God is somehow angry with me. He's mean. He doesn't care. He wants me to suffer. But what it may mean is he's testing your faith. And God already knows your faith. But he also wants you to see your faith. He wants you to see your trust in him worked out in whatever trial you're working through. You can trust him in it. You can trust him for saving faith, to believe, to become a Christian. And once you've got that saving faith, you can trust him to provide you with ongoing faith, ongoing perseverance, because he will be with you. He proves it. This means you're safe in Jesus. So, where is the Lamb? God has provided him for you in Christ Jesus. All the promises of the gospel are yes and amen in him. The covenant of grace still stands. You're still safe in that covenant. You are heir of salvation. That's what Galatians 4:29 says. And so if you're worried that you need to make some great sacrifice in order to make God love you, we'll just get rid of that idea. God has already sacrificed for you. He's provided it in his son Jesus, his only son. And so turn away from your sin. Trust in Jesus. Trust in him alone. Because it's by faith in this God who was able to save you, who gave his only son for you, that you receive salvation and forgiveness and purpose and hope. And just look at the very end. Don't miss out. There's a kind of inglorious ending to this rather glorious passage. Abraham returned to his young men and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. What does this tell us at the end of this marvelous passage? Keep on believing. Keep on walking. You're going to walk out of here today, and the rest of the week, you're going to be dealing with all the stuff of life. Remember that he is with you. Remember the faith of Abraham. And remember that the Lamb has been sacrificed for you. He is Emmanuel, and he is with you always. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us this example of the faith of Abraham. We thank you that you gave him this wonderful gift to be able to see that ultimately you could raise Isaac from the dead. Thank you for this picture of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And thank you for in your gracious provision of a lamb caught by the horns in the thicket, that you also show us that Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world, has come to be our Savior. And that because of that, not only can we rest in the forgiveness of sins, but we can walk confidently in this life, going through all of the distresses of life in a world that's fallen, knowing that you're with us, you walk with us, You've seen it beforehand, and that we're safe. Help us to trust in you. And Holy Spirit, would you apply these truths to our life and all the things that we're going through this week? In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.